Amen. Thank you. Wow. I'm happy. Don't y'all love? I love being in a prophetic environment. And I was, Anna's not in here. I turned to Joey. I was like, Anna's pretty much preaching my message. I think we just stay here and just, we could all go home. Okay. Everyone who sits over here gets extra points for facing the sun the entire time. I'm so happy to be preaching tonight that I'm not looking in that. Lisa usually has her sunglasses out. Oh my gosh. We are working on it, right? So for those of you that do look at the sun, we're so sorry. We're gonna get a little blind or something and fix that. Worship was so awesome. That last song, it's such a privilege, and I feel especially privileged just to even be able to, well, I love to go in the back and just to be worshiping with you, and we're a family. And during pre-service prayer, I've had kind of a hard week. I flew to Dallas, and my father got suddenly very, very sick and not sure what's going on, and so I was taking care of him all week, but I knew I was going to be preaching Sunday night, and so honestly, I came in here a little bit tired and weary and just sleepy, honestly, just sleepy. But as they were praying over me, and when we are encouraging someone, we literally are pouring courage into them, and I could feel like courage just filling me up. And then somebody, I can't remember who it is, and they were talking about Anne-Marie and I, particularly as mothers, and they were like, God's just happy. You've just made God happy. Aren't you glad that we have a happy God? Like, I just grew up thinking that any moment the boom was going to drop, I've just messed up one too many times, and God's just going to, and he's just so happy. I feel the Father's pleasure. I feel the mother heart of God's pleasure over you tonight. And I just want you to know, when we were singing that song, that I just want to be in a place, I don't know if I'm saying it right, I want to be in this place face to face with you, God. Do you know that the reason that we can stand here in a place and I can say, God, I want to see you face to face, and I can because there was a violent purchase made. Isaiah prayed a prayer, and I can't remember where it is, and he said, rend the heavens and come down. And do you know that rending, when you rend the heavens, it is a violent force, it is a violent opening. And on the cross, there is a violent opening. And when the temple, when the curtain tore in two from top to bottom, we have direct access that you and I get to be in the heart of the Father. We get to see each other face to face. I get to hide myself in God. And so in times like this, and Anna talked about, and I want to minister at the end and tarry with me just a little bit tonight, because I would really like to do some ministry at the end, because I do believe there's a lot of people who are really weary. And I know that there's a lot of people that are experiencing a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. A lot of people are in transition. And I feel like the Father really wants to minister tonight, and he wants to encounter you. So on Easter Sunday, and I've been on a brain science binge for the last, as I've been preaching, and I'm taking a break from it tonight. I know. I did like the brain in front of the tomb thing. That was cool. It was awesome. I like that. I'm just tracking with you. But what I want to talk about tonight is victorious living. And I have a picture. Jesse, I love this picture. Sometimes I think that we make the little Sunday school Easter story nice and sanitized. And actually, it's a powerful, we get to live an abundant, victorious life because of what he did. That when he burst the bonds, when he burst out of the tomb, and yes, the stone was rolled away, and when he burst out, he gave us access into the heavenly heavens, that we actually get to have direct access with God, that there is a portal open in heaven, and that you and I get to commune with him. And the reason that I get to have abundant life and victorious life is because of what he did. And I like the Passion Translation. We quote it every Easter. Joey did it. He is risen. But Matthew 28:6 says, he isn't here. He has risen victoriously, just as he said. And tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about, what does it mean to live a resurrected life? What are the implications of the words, it is finished, and can dead things live? When I grew up, I was not aware of the things of the Spirit. I was very much taught against them. I grew up dispensationalist, that those gifts had ceased, and I believed the Holy Spirit was just kind of like a ticket to heaven, and I wasn't aware of all of that, and I was so frustrated. And I think I was about 30, I don't know, Annie was a baby. I was about 31. And I just sat on the end of my bed one day, and I was like, you know what, Lord, I'd been serving him. I'd been working hard my whole life. I prayed the prayer when I was 9 years old, and I literally was like, Lord, I see in the word that you said that you came to give abundant life. Lord, you said that I am supposed to be victorious, that there is victory, and I don't see any of it. I don't feel that. I don't look any different from anyone else. And so even though I'd been taught against all that stuff, I said, Lord, I need you to show up. I need you to encounter me. And so I put everything that I've ever learned behind me, everything that my mom taught me, my pastor taught me, Kay Arthur taught me. I put all of that behind me, and I want you to teach me. And literally scales fell off my eyes, and the word would just open, and it was highlighted to guess where? The gifts of the Spirit, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, you know what? I've always heard that didn't exist, but I want it. And he flooded my room. I had such a power encounter with God. Holy Spirit so showed up in my room. I had never heard anybody speak in tongues in my life. I actually was taught that it was of the devil. Like, oh, we heard that person speak in tongues, and they were actually speaking, you know, worshiping Satan. Please. So I'm like, okay, God, I want it. And I mean, Holy Spirit so crashed into my room, and I am praying in tongues forever. And my life radically changed. I looked crazy different. And guess what? I started experiencing victory. I started tasting the fruit of an abundant life. And this is what he did for us. This is what we're celebrating tonight. Newness of life is about abundance. It's about victory. And so I want to talk to you just about a few things tonight that have been on my heart for many years. And I came into this revelation of the kingdom, I think about 10 or 12 years ago. The problem is, much of the church has been focused, and much of my early life, much of the church is focused on the second coming of Christ, right? The second resurrection, that like the Left Behind series and Hal Lindsey and all of this end times theology, that one day we're going to get to be in heaven. And they have it backwards, that it's not about one day being in heaven. It's about that right now, the goal is not one day I get to heaven. The goal is not that I go through my life and I try to be a good Christian and I do good things and I work hard and I help people and I don't do certain things and then one day I get to go to heaven. That's religion. I was so bound up in religion for so long. All of that focuses back to me, to self. All that stuff, all that working hard, it is all self-referenced and it comes back to me and I end up actually worshiping myself. That's why it's such a dead end. But actually the resurrection life, it's about what he did for you, that Christ, he didn't just die for you, Christ died as you. So since he died as you, when he goes down into the grave, so did you. You're buried in baptism. He leaves all of that stuff, the sin, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, all of that stuff gets buried. And when he burst up into newness of life, you rose with him. So the victory that we have, the abundance that we have, is resurrection life, is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me now. It's not about one day when I get to heaven. Heaven has already come down inside of me. We're not trying to get into heaven. He wanted heaven to get into me. And we get to give an encounter to the whole entire world, including myself, including my family, because of what he did. I think that we've made it such a destined, not we, I'm sure none of you in here have done that, but the church at large and so much of how I grew up, it was about a destination instead of a habitation. And I have a deep abiding place in God. I do. We got to sing that song again next week. I don't know, Phil, but it's just, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when life gets crazy and scary and things are happening out of your control, I do a little thing. I literally get to step back into who I am in God. And I hide myself in him. And I come to a settled, resting place. And tonight I'm going to talk to you a little bit about authority and power, because I think that we need to be reminded that you have authority and you have power, and they're not the same things. And I believe that he wants us to begin exercising them, not only for ourselves, but for those close to me, so that we are not being driven around in cycles, but we actually get to pave a new way, right? Brittany gave me an awesome word about pathways, and what was that train called? Bullet train. I like to be on a bullet train, not that little slow thing. Turn to Colossians 2, and I'm going to read out of the Passion. Do I have water? Oh, there it is. All right. Turn to Colossians 2. I'm going to read you from the Passion. Colossians 2. Jesus. For we have been buried, starting in verse 12, for we have been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power. the power that raised him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all. Our sins, our stained soil. I'm sorry. So he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. This is what I feel like is happening so often. So often I feel like I forget, and all of a sudden I am the one in handcuffs, and I am the one being led, like by the nose even, like I am the one being led, that somehow I forget and the enemy tricks me into thinking that I am his prisoner and that there's nothing that I can do about my circumstances and it's just the way that it is and there's nothing I can do about the doctor's diagnosis because it's just the way it is. And what he's trying to say is he stripped all power and all authority from the enemy. No more power, no more authority to hurt you any longer unless I give it to him. Unless I believe his lies. I believe the doctor's report. I believe there's nothing you can do about my finances. So I want you to know that you're not his prisoner. He was Christ's, and Christ is in you, and he's under your feet. So if we're going to live a victorious life, we got to remember some things. Tonight, so much of what I'm going to say, you know this, but we have to be reminded. We were just out at the Leaders Advance a couple of weeks ago, just getting refreshed and hearing from lots of awesome people. And I just love Bill Johnson because that man, oh my gosh, the revelation. But he literally says, you know what, I have one message. It's like 5,000 hours long. And he stands up here and he says the same thing. He's keeping the main thing. And it's what I'm going to talk to you tonight about is on earth as it is in heaven. That on earth as it is in heaven. And I love it because he is not thinking, oh, I need to come up with some new fancy teaching and dazzle them with this new thing. He's like preaching the straight up gospel. Okay, so power and authority. The enemy's weapons have been stripped away. We have the authority in Christ to enforce his victory over those dethroned rulers. So we have power, which is the word dunamis. That's where we get the word even dynamite. It's explosive power. It's ability. It's miraculous power. And then exousia is the right to use power. So when he stripped the weapons from the enemy, he gave them to you. You have weapons. You have dynamite power. And he gave you the right to use it. And so I want to read to you two different things of our access as New Testament believers. And Jacob had a dream. And I'm reading to you from Genesis, and I want you to look quickly at Genesis 28. Nope, I'm not in Passion, because is Passion have Genesis yet? I don't think so. He's going to have to come out with a whole new, like, thick Bible. Yeah, no, Genesis 28. And as New Testament believers, and what I'm talking to you about tonight, that power and authority, that the access that we have because of what Jesus did, because of the resurrection, Jacob 28:10 says, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. He was going to find his wife. And it says, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. And he begins to reconfirm the covenant promises that he'd given to his father, Abraham. And then he says, when Jacob, after he hears God's promises in verse 16, it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. and he was afraid. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Turn to John 1. Here we see Jesus talking to his disciples. He's been calling his disciples, and he calls Nathanael. And he's telling Nathanael, Nathanael's like, Jesus said, hey, here's a man indeed who has no guile. And when he calls him in verse 47, he said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob had a prophetic picture of one day of when Christ is living his life on the earth. Jesus is now telling his disciples this, that you're seeing, you think this is great? You are going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the stairway. Whenever what I would read that and I would be thinking just angels, which I know that angels are doing that, the angels of God, but that word actually means messengers. It means sent ones. It means envoys. So this is actually a prophetic picture of the day that you and I live in, that we are the portal of heaven. You are the gate of heaven. You are the house of God. That me and my personhood, I have direct access because of what he did, and I get to go live from heavenly places and release on the earth what he's doing, right? What did Jesus do? He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what he heard the Father saying. Jesus lived from heaven toward earth. You and I are living here, but we are living in heavenly places, right? There's a verse in Philippians, it's 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior. I like the Passion. The Passion says that we are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling to our life giver, Jesus. So you and I like Sean Bowles, they were interviewing him, and they asked him what it was like when he's getting like such clear words of knowledge. And he said, it's like sharing headspace with God. That you and I actually have been, had a way open for us to think his thoughts. That Holy Spirit in you knows the thoughts of God and is communicating those to you so that you might just be the answer for the person sitting next to you and what they're going through. You have within you the heart of the Father to extend to those around you who are so discouraged and weary. Ephesians 1, it talks about that Paul gave language to what Jesus is saying when you see a heaven open and the angels of God are ascending and descending. And Jacob's ladder in that picture, that Paul called it heavenly places. That Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead and he was seated at the right hand of God. And that he was seated above all rule and power and authority. And then we, it says in Ephesians 2:6, were raised up and we are seated with him. Above rule and authority. I think that we forget. I think that we make the enemy like this huge thing. When actually one day we're going to say, oh, really, is that you who made the nations tremble? Is that actually you? That was what I was afraid of, right? It says it in Isaiah somewhere. I think it's Isaiah. When Jesus is teaching the disciples, he's talking to them, and we know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, but the commission that we live by, Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew 6. You can turn to it if you want to, but he was teaching on the mount, and he said, when he was teaching them to pray, and he was saying, don't pray like the hypocrites do with lots of words, but pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, that's our mandate. That's how you and I live. Matthew 16:19, when he goes further and he's talking to the disciples and he said, hey, who do people say that I am? I'm like, well, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had an open heaven. Peter had his thoughts accessing revelation from the Father as a prophetic picture of what you and I get to live in every single day, right? So after this incredible moment, Jesus says, upon that revelation, I am going to build my church, and I am going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind or forbid on earth is what is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is what's already loosed in heaven. The problem is this. I think that most of us know what shouldn't be happening here, but do we actually know what we have the authority and the legality to release? Do you know what's in heaven in your storehouses? Have you sought the heart of God about the inheritance that you have as a family for your children, for yourself, for your family, for your city? Because we actually have things stored up for us that we, because we live in heavenly places, have access to, that we get to grab a hold of that and release it down here on the earth. And when we're struggling and we can't do it for ourselves, somebody else is going to come and do it for you. I was praying about a scary financial situation that we had and some scary stuff that was happening with Joey's business. And like I wanted an answer, you know, like I wanted a key. And the Lord cut through and he spoke to me so clearly. And he said, you are my legislative branch of government to legislate justice for all in the earth. That was the answer. I wasn't like, hey, this is what's going to happen. It was like, you are my legislative branch of government to legislate justice for all in the earth. Do you know what kingdom justice is? Whenever there's someone marginalized, whenever there's someone oppressed, wherever there's a sick body, wherever there's a tormented mind, wherever there is poverty, we get to release kingdom justice. Everything that Jesus purchased on the cross, that's what I get to release into that place. So he was saying, Kelly, you, as my representative, you have everything within you to be able to have exactly what it is that you were praying for. Zach said, it's you. You might be in the way. He was going, Kelly, you know how to release in this realm because you have access to it in mine. So Matthew 28 and Mark 16, it's the Great Commission, and Jesus, after he is raised from the dead and he's appearing to the disciples, he goes and he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, and he's telling them to preach the gospel and baptize, and he said, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. We know that one, but in Mark 16, he takes it even further, and he says, these signs will accompany those who believe. He says that they will cast out demons, they'll heal the sick, they'll raise the dead, they'll cast out demons, if they drink any poison and all that, and some people think that all that's weird. That, again, is you have demonstrative, is that a word? Demonstrative, I don't know, power over the power of the enemy. Where there is injustice, you get to bring justice because I know that I have been given authority, the right to use his power. And some years ago, I was still living in Austin. I was going to ask you if you thought I should tell this story. I'm going to tell this story. It's not about you. It's just that some people might think it's weird and people don't know me, but it's as true as anything. She was with me. And my kids like this story because they're friends and they probably even like to watch like ghost stories. It's so dumb, like scary stuff and ghost stories. And they're like, oh, you ain't seen nothing. Let me tell you about my mom. Because this is a ghost story. But I was living in Austin and I came home for a birthday lunch for one of our friends, and there was a group of us girls. This was about, I don't know, 15 years ago. And one of our friends, little girl, I think she was around 5 or 6 at the time, was having night terrors, like crazy, terrible night terrors, nightmares, and wasn't sleeping in her bedroom anymore. And they were having weird stuff happen all over their house, like with their dog and people falling and the mailman, like just crazy stuff. And we're like, well, this is just clearly wrong. That shouldn't be happening in your house. Let's go over there and pray. So we go over there and pray, and we're sitting downstairs, and we're like, okay, and we're just praying for different things, and we're like, you know what, I feel like we should move upstairs. And I'd never been in the upstairs in this house, and I actually did know the previous owner of this home, and they also had weird, crazy stuff happening all the time. And so we were like, let's go upstairs and just pray around the upstairs. Don't y'all just love a good house cleaning? Who in here just like done house cleanings? Okay. So we're like, let's go upstairs. So we're walking up the stairs, and Anne Marie is in front of me. I'm right behind her, and then two other friends were behind me. It's a weird story. I should have asked you if I could tell it. Okay. It's a true story. It's a good illustration. So we're going up the stairs, and all of a sudden, I am not lying to you, the temperature dropped like 20 degrees. I mean, it was just all of a sudden cold, and the hair on the back of our neck stood up, and we're like, oh my gosh. We get upstairs, we take a right into the first bedroom, and Anne Marie walks into the room, and she says, I see death, I see death, I see death. I know. And I walk in behind her, and we're like walking around, like praying, like, you know, and taking authority, and praying in the spirit. And I go in the bathtub, and I see, with the eyes of my spirit, an old lady dead under the water, dead. And I come out, and I ask my friend, I said, hey, do you know if anyone died in this home? And she said, no, I don't know why. And I said, because I just saw a dead lady under the water in the bathtub. And she said, oh, my gosh. My daughter, the nightmares that she's having is that there is an old lady grabbing her by the ankles and pulling her into the water trying to drown her. Is that crazy? You can't make this up. And so we just were like, we know our authority. And my friend and her husband have the authority in that house. And so we just stood there and we agreed. And we just said, you know what? You don't get to stay here anymore. And you don't get to torment her daughter. And she took authority and her husband took authority. And they just said bye-bye and told that spirit to leave. And do you know that from that night on, their daughter never had one more nightmare? So my kids are always like, when their friends are like, this stuff that we're watching isn't real, they're like, oh, yes, it is. Yeah, it's real. But you know what? I know my authority. The enemy does not have the right to torment my friend's little girl every night. So you need to know the authority you have and the power that you have. And guess what? The spirit realm recognizes authority. I'm not telling you to fly to some other nation and begin taking authority over spiritual principalities, because that's foolishness. God hasn't sent me to go and do that. But what he has given me authority over, I know my territory. You need to know your territory. What has God given you? And you take your authority in that place. We don't have to be harassed. We don't have to be dragged around by the enemy. I learned this the hard way years ago. I'll tell this one, and then I want to minister. Lord, thank you, Lord, for speeding up time. The first time we started this Bible study, and I named it Kingdom Life. It was a women's Bible study, named it Kingdom Life, and I got a revelation on the kingdom. Started reading Bill Johnson's books, other stuff from Bethel, and we were like, we need to teach the kingdom, because the message we were hearing at the time was a church message. It was church culture. And we recognized this is what Jesus preached. Jesus didn't rock around preaching church. Jesus preached the kingdom. So we were like, we really need this power. How many in here, like, did you get rocked once you really understood and heard the kingdom message? It changes everything, right? So we assembled all these women, and we invited all of these women and lots of women in this area of town who went to all different kinds of churches, and they came to Amory's house, and we're sitting in there, and I'm standing up at this pulpit, and I open up my Bible, and I say, everybody turn to John something, and I start talking about the kingdom. And as I'm talking, all of a sudden, I start to get super confused. And I'm still talking, and I can see they're taking notes, and they're writing, and they're nodding and agreeing with me, but I don't know what I'm saying. And I'm standing there, and I was like, oh, gosh. This is so weird. And y'all are going to all think I'm crazy now, and the podcast land people are too. But out of the corner of the room, I see this black thing coming towards me. And I said, oh my gosh, I don't feel very well. I think I'm coming under attack. And the next thing I know, I am out cold, like flat out cold on this sweet young girl who I terrified and I haven't never came back after since. I'm out cold on her, and I wake up to somebody loudly praying in tongues in my ear. Amory. And they're all like, what? Oh my gosh, she needs to call the ambulance. She needs some orange juice. She needs to go home. And Amory's like, no, we're gonna hear this message. Y'all are gonna sit down, and she's gonna stand up there, and she's gonna teach us about the kingdom. And I sat there on the ground and I was like, Lord, if this is what it's like, I am never going to get up and teach again. I will never get up there and do that again if that's what it takes. But I knew, you know what? Doggone it. I'm not letting that happen. I'm not going to let him push me around and determine my future. He's determined my future. And so I got up there with much trembling, fear and trembling, and I taught. And I went home, and I was pretty rattled by that for a while. And the next week, I was going back to her house, and I was super nervous. Like, I could feel, do you know the feeling of fear? I could feel fear. And I was like, oh my gosh. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and he said, Kelly, do not ever give your authority to another again. He said, I am the one who called you to teach. And every time you stand up in that pulpit or every time you sit in that seat, I am the one who called you there. So do not ever give your authority to another one again. You need to remember that I can give that away. And I did that. That day, it's like I allowed a spirit of fear or a spirit of intimidation, and I like just partnered. I just agreed with it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to make some, I'm just saying that's exactly what happened is that I allowed fear and intimidation to come and speak into my atmosphere and I handed over my authority and the Lord was like, don't ever give your authority to another again. I called you there. When you stand up in that seat, it's the authority that I gave you and nobody else can take it from you. Like you need to learn that lesson. Where are you in your home as a father, as a mother, as a businessman? In this community, what's the authority? What is the territory God has given you? And don't let anybody take that from you. Just because you're hearing the chatter, listen, I hear the chatter all the time. Like, it's just like the pushback of the enemy, and we don't have to put up with it. We get to stand to take our authority and use power to enforce the victory. And here's the point, number two, is that we do it from a position of rest. It is finished. It is finished. I'm not striving. I'm not working hard. I don't have to do all this certain things and make sure I do this. And listen, I love a good prophetic act. If he tells you to march around the building 7 times, march around the building. We did that too. We marched around. We heard that some crazy group was coming to town. I can't remember who. And we literally marched around the Alamo Dome 7 times. That's a lot. We were dragging, oh my gosh. But you know what? That group didn't come to town. They did not come to town. Not on our watch, church ladies. We're like a Saturday Night Live skit. You should see us. We have marched around the Blue Hole, the river. We actually went and did stuff at the Blue Hole. Yeah, see, I got some other weird church ladies over there. The high school. I mean, listen, if God says to do it, I don't second guess him. I'm just going to do it. And you know what? He wouldn't tell you to do it if he didn't want to do it himself. We're cooperating. I'm not just waiting on him to do everything. He's saying, Kelly, get out there. Go. I gave you everything you need to go do it. Go do it. So I'm doing it from a place of rest, and rest is my habitation. Rest is my abiding place. Rest is your weapon against the enemy. If I'm tired and I need to rest, what do? I sit down. What did Christ do? He sat down. Where us? Where are we? Seated. He did all of the work, and I get to live from his work. I'm enforcing the victory that he has already purchased. Here's the thing. In Hebrews, we don't have time to look at it, but remember the Israelites, and in Hebrews 4, it said that they failed to enter. There is a rest that they failed to enter God's rest. Do you remember what I'm talking about? I don't have time to look at it. And the reason that they failed, remember the Israelites, and we've talked about this in here in the wilderness, they failed to enter into the promised land because they did not believe God's words. They had unbelief. And that's what happens is I forget. Like, God has spoken powerful promises over my life. This word, I've been in this word since I was in junior high. But I forget. And what happens when I forget, and the enemy is taunting me all around, and I do have scary circumstances in my family life. I do have some really heavy things going on. And so I'm laying there at night, and Anna touched on this during communion. And so I'm laying there at night, and I am literally rehearsing in my mind every scenario. What if this happened? And I could do that, and I could make this happen, and what if this happens? And my mind is literally spinning in mental rehearsal, like all of the potential outcomes. And I'm actually ruminating, which another word for ruminating is meditating. I'm literally meditating on the problem. And when I meditate on the problem and what I could do to solve it over and over, I am digging. See, I can't stay away from brain science. I am digging a new neural pathway. I am digging that thing deeper and deeper, and stress and anxiety, my body begins to feel stress and anxiety, and you know what it is? It's control. It's control. I want to take control. I'm saying I trust God. I believe your words. Thank you for my children. I trust my children with you, God. And then I start going, oh, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And you feel it in your body, right? And control is rooted in fear. The reason I try to take control is because I'm afraid. I don't know that I like that outcome. Not real sure that that's what I would have done in this situation, God, you know? And I get into anxiety, and there's a dozen different outcomes that I can try to do in my mind, and the bottom line is I have to trust God. I have to let go. Every single one of us has been given a measure of faith. I get to hide the word in my heart. I get to remind myself of the promises of God and what he said over me. Banning Leapshire of Jesus culture gave a great example of hiding God's word, being so full of God. Listen, the enemy's going to sling at you with flaming darts, right? There's flaming arrows. And my shield of faith gets to protect me from those things coming in. And the word of God needs to be so in me that when the enemy's lies and accusations and intimidations are coming towards me, there is no place to get in because the word is so packed in me. And he talked about being in New York City, and he wanted to go to a baseball game, and so he was going to take the subway. He couldn't find the subway. This man helped him get on, and he said, literally, since it was rush hour, the doors opened, and it was just like sardines. Do you know what I mean? So he said he literally had to like back up and just back himself into the subway, and just the doors closed, and he was just like this. And everyone is just packed in. He's like, man, is it always this crowded? He's like, yes, it's always this crowded. And when the doors open, they all just like spilled out. He said, that's what we have to do with the word. I need to have the word so packed in me that when those lies come, there is no place for that thing to get at me because I know what God has said about me. Like, oh, you can't say that about my children because God's already spoken about my children. No, you can't say that about my health because God has already spoken about my health and God has the final word. And so what you say doesn't matter. Bye-bye. Right? So I get to take my faith that God's given me and I get to plant it in the heart of God, in the soil of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. I take my little seed and I plant it in his heart and I go, okay, God, I trust you with my children. I trust you with my finances. I know what you've said. I know what you said about my children and my children's children. I know what you say about the health of my family members when it looks like things are scary. I trust you with that. And you know what I don't do? I don't go out there and dig up that seed to see if it's growing yet. Because see, I've done that. Like, I had a garden. I was a gardener for a while. When I bring plants into the house, Joey starts like singing the funeral dirge. He's like, I'm so sorry. So sorry, little plants. I am a gardener, and I did plant plants. I had all kinds of stuff, green beans and, I don't know, broccoli. I don't know. I had tons of stuff, tomatoes, more tomatoes than you've ever seen. We do have pictures. I should have put them up there. So this is what I'm embarrassed to say, because I like to pretend like I was a good gardener, but at first what I would do when I'd plant them, I'd be like, gosh, it's been about a week and I don't see anything yet. And I would go and I'd start digging. And then I'd be like, oh shoot, it was sprouting and now I've killed it. So then I'd put it back in. So then I had all these huge heads of lettuce. This is so embarrassing. I had all these huge heads of lettuce and I wanted to make a salad one night. And so I go out there and it's this big, huge, beautiful head of lettuce. I just got the whole thing. I just ripped the whole thing out. I didn't know you were supposed to like peel leaves off. So I remember thinking, I was walking back into the house with the roots and all this huge head of lettuce. And I was like, gosh, I'm going to have to plant a lot of lettuce to make salad. So stupid. So don't do that. Don't take your seed and plant it in the soil of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and then go dig it up to see if it's working, because he's faithful. He's good. He will come through for you. He's come through for me over and over, and he will for you. Okay, I want to do some ministry, and let me think about this. Hang on. I was flying home from Dallas, and listen, we've been in a long, hard season, and I know a lot of you have too. I know a lot of your stories, and there's a lot been going on and a lot of battles fought. We've been contending for some promises, and we've been facing some giants in our land. And we're believing for a real miracle in several areas of my family. We're believing for a miracle. And I know, like, some people feel like they've just been hitting and pushing up against this thing, but I felt so strongly like the Lord said, I am giving you rest on every side. I really believe, and I want to prophesy over you, that the Lord is bringing you in to rest, that he will make even your enemies to be at peace with you, that he's actually making a way in the wilderness. He's making a highway in the desert, and he's paving the path for you. And so I just want to declare over you peace and ease and rest. And when I was in the airplane and I was asking the Lord, Lord, I know this was Thursday night. I was like, I'm supposed to preach on Sunday, and what do you want to say? And I heard him immediately say, can dead things live? And I know that it's a reference in Ezekiel, and we're going to read that in a minute. And I didn't say, oh, only Lord, you know, like Ezekiel did. I said, yes, they can. Yeah, dead things can live. And so I want to, Phil, I don't know, where there you are, Phil. I believe that God wants to resurrect some dead things tonight. And when God asks a question, can dead things live? He doesn't ask a question of you that he does not already know the answer to, right? But he wants me to participate with him. And I just want to remind you quickly, and I'm not going to do everything I was going to do. Maybe we'll do it another night. But listen, everywhere Jesus preached the kingdom of God, there was demonstrations of power. Everywhere that you see the kingdom, you are going to begin to see healing, deliverance, forgiveness. You see resurrection life, and you're going to find faith. And do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? This woman, she'd had this issue of blood for 12 years. And because of the law, she was cut off from community and ostracized. But she heard the reports about Jesus. So she pushed herself through the societal dictates of the day. She got into the middle of the crowd where she should not be, because she thought to herself, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And so she does. She reaches and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately her blood dried up. And Jesus felt power leave himself. He said, who touched me? And they're like, Lord, there's all these people around you. He said, no, someone touched me because I felt power leave me. And Jesus turned around, she said, Lord, it was me. And he said, woman, your faith has made you well. Her faith withdrew from that account. The faith accesses the heavenly realm. Faith goes into and takes possession of those things that God has given you by inheritance. Faith is violent. When the kingdom advances, it says the violent take it by force. And faith is violent in the spirit realm. The spirit realm can see it. Faith goes in and it apprehends the things in the spirit realm from the powers of darkness, and it releases it to the children of light. Those that are held captive in prison, faith accesses that. It unbinds the people and it releases it. Do you remember when Jesus, after he had healed the woman with the issue of blood, he was actually on his way to heal a religious leader's daughter who had been sick. And she was 12 years old. I remember he gets to the house and all the people are wailing because she'd already died. And they said, you know what? You don't need to concern yourself because she's already dead. And what did Jesus do? He took Peter and James and John and the parents, and he goes into the room. He put everybody else outside. Why? You have to shut out unbelief. You have to shut out the pity and the wailing and the crying and the feeling sorry for yourself. And this is what always happens to me, and things always go this way for me. It works out for everyone else, but not me. All that has to be shut out. You got to block unbelief out the door. And he put all of that outside, and Jesus went in and he said, little girl, rise up. And that little 12-year-old lived. God wants to resurrect dead things. Some of you have got vision for your life and destiny for your life, and stuff has crept in and you're kind of like, it's a little foggy now. And he wants to resurrect that. Some of you have a hope deferred because you've been believing things for so long and it just hasn't happened yet. And he wants to revive that dream. So I want to read Ezekiel. He asked me, can dead things live? So I think it'd be a good idea to look at that chapter. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Well, if I can find Ezekiel. Oh, my word. Will somebody please find me? Oh, good. I marked it. I'll let you turn to it. I want to say this too, because I think it's important. I just want you to remember that. Do you remember Abraham, our father of faith? That Abraham was 100 years old. And he said that, in Romans 4, it says that Sarah's womb was dead. And they conceived a child. It said that he hoped against hope, and he believed that God, who calls things that are not as though they already were, God wants to do that for you. Faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is all of the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. You have some things in your life that are still unseen. Just that little tiny bit of faith is all that's required to cause that thing to come into full manifestation right now. Ezekiel, in the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there was sinew on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you get to live, that you are an exceedingly great army, and that though things might seem to be died or shriveled up or dead or maybe just barely hanging on, I prophesy over you tonight that those places in you are going to live, that those places get to be revived, that the Lord wants to breathe the newness of breath of life, just as he breathed into Adam when he caused Adam to become into being. God wants to breathe into you tonight to restore your hope, to renew your vision, to cause you to stand up and go, you know what? He's given me authority and power, and yeah, that's right. Oh, wait, what am I doing? I forgot. So there's different people that I feel like are in here tonight, and I think we're probably going to each have to be ministering to each other, because I feel like this is going to be a lot of people. But number one, that you or someone that you love are suffering from sickness in your body. Either you have sickness in your body, or somebody that you love that's very close to you. And one by one, I just want you to begin to stand up. Either you have something going on in your body or somebody that you love and you want to stand in proxy. And we could tell testimony over testimony if we had time, which we don't, about me standing in place of somebody else and get an amazing testimony that that person got healed. So right now, church, those around, I just quickly, would you please just find out the person next to you, what is it that you're believing for? And I want you to prophesy the breath of God that they will live. I want you to prophesy and say, can these bones live? Yes, they will. Breath of God, come to life. And we're going to do this. We don't have to be long. We're just going to just declare, speak to the issue. Okay, so we prophesy and we speak directly to that issue. We don't talk about the issue. Here's the second thing, is that you or someone that's very close to you want to have a baby. And everybody can keep standing. And if that's you, I want you just to grab the person next to you, because I don't want anybody, sometimes I know this is a really sensitive issue. But if you or somebody close to you, somebody stand up for, well, Anna's, so anyway. I want you to grab and lay hands on the person. Someone you know, or it's you. The Bible says that Sarah's womb was dead. And the breath of life entered her, and that she and Abraham conceived a child. And we just declare over you newness of life. We just bless your body, and we call into alignment, and we just declare fertility. We just declare a new birth. We thank you, God, for that you make all things new. We thank you, Lord, that you would open up every mother's womb in this place that is desiring a child. We thank you, God, that you are bringing forth fruit from them. We speak to any issue and any hindrance, and we take authority over you now in Jesus' name, and we just say no to infertility. We just take authority over every issue that would be hindering that, and we release the kingdom of heaven and the atmosphere of heaven, and we just declare babies are on the way. Babies are on the way in Jesus' name. Here's the other one, financial issues. Finances. Raise your hand. You need a new job. You need finances. You need provision. And y'all can like get out of the aisle and find somebody new to pray for. And I would be raising my hand up here too. I've just forgot to have people come pray for me. Finances. Tell them what it is you need. What are you believing for? And we just declare the breath of God on your finances. Huh? Me? Oh, yeah. We just declare the breath of God on your over your finances. We thank you, God, for new opportunities. We thank you, Lord, for provision. We thank you, God, that you are opening up the way. We thank you. We bring low everything that is blocked up and held up finances, and we call them forth in Jesus' name. We thank you for creative ideas and strategies and solutions into kingdom problems. We thank you, God, that tomorrow, we thank you for the good reports. We thank you, Lord, that you are opening up opportunity for people in this place to step into abundance like they've never known they could before. We just declare heaven's economy over you and heaven's wealth over you. And we thank you, Father, for resources. We declare your finances blessed in Jesus' name. Now, I would also like to go over after, and just because I know it's been really prevalent lately, but anxiety. If you've been experiencing anxiety, and let me tell you something, crazy anxiety has been trying to like attach itself to me. If you've been experiencing anxiety or depression, grab somebody and let them pray for you. So with that, with the anxiety, and we just had a word about that just being a distraction, that anxiety is actually trying to distract you from actually where you're supposed to go or what you're supposed to be doing. So if that's you, grab somebody to pray for you. And we just say no to anxiety. We just release the peace of God. And I declare over your mind that the peace of God rules and reigns in your mind. And we just declare that anxiety has no place on you. We release you from every mental oppression in Jesus' name. And we just declare the atmosphere of heaven, that the peace of God, that the love of God completely overtakes you now. Okay, if everybody just kind of wants to, you could just stay there, it's fine. I'm just gonna let it in like this. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for that all power and authority that you have given to us, Father. We just say yes and amen, and that we receive it. And Lord, that we, even though we may have forgotten, we stand in our rightful place today as sons and daughters of God. And I thank you, God, that you have given us powerful provision on every side. And so I bless everyone's body in this place. I bless your minds. I bless your finances. I bless your marriage. I just declare healing over your marriage for every place that's been hard or tough, where there's been disunity. I just declare unity over your marriage. I just bless you. And we thank you, Father, for encountering us tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for breathing your breath in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us an exceedingly great army, God. We just bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.